Today we're looking at the Day of Atonement, a national ritual for God's people Israel. There's a sermon outline in the news sheet if you want to follow along with that. Otherwise, you can listen to me. Oh, yeah. And I get the benefit of clicking through my own thingy. Now, we don't tend to do much together as a nation of Australia. We're usually more focused on our own individual lives and activities. But once every 3 years or so, an event does occur that unites us as a country, as a nation, that involves almost every adult citizen, that brings us together as a people for one day to make a decision about the future of our country. It's something that impacts everyone. It crosses cultural, gender, and religious boundaries. And it's not sport. It's compulsory. What is it? It's voting day. It's an election. Once every 3 years, we have a federal election, 3 years or so. And once every 3 years or so, when we have an election, there is a little ceremony that takes place whereby the Governor General swears in the new Prime Minister and government ministers. It's a fairly simple oath that is taken, but without this ceremony, without this symbolic gesture, there cannot be a federal government. One small action has a very large result. After taking this oath, the Prime Minister and their government is put in charge of over $1 trillion, 80,000 Defence Force personnel, and 160,000 Commonwealth public servants. After this symbol, the wheels of government can start to turn again. Well, in ancient Israel, the high priest officiated over a ceremony that was similarly a symbolic gesture, but that represented, dare I say, an even greater important result for the nation of Israel. Once a year, the high priest would have performed this Day of Atonement ritual, which represented God cleansing the sin from his people so that they could remain in his presence. Now, it's really hard to appreciate the depth of importance of this symbol without having a proper appreciation of just how serious sin is. You see, sin is not just a matter of disobedience that requires punishment. Sin is something that prevents us from coming close to God. Sinfulness is the opposite of holiness, and God is holy. The Old Testament uses language of pureness and cleanness to describe God's holiness. When we read about that cleanness, especially the kind of cleanness that was required of the Israelites to be holy like God, it seems like a lot of work. You can see just a little example in Leviticus 16, verse 4, where it's talking about the high priest having to dress in the sacred garments. He has to bathe first before he can even put the clothes on. I guess we probably bathe every day before we put our clothes on, but it's an example of the cleanliness that's required. Water's a lot more uncommon and a lot more precious when you don't have it coming in a tap. We can think, when we think of cleanliness and purity, sometimes we can mistakenly think that God and his holiness is clean and pure like water is clean and pure. And sin is like poison that pollutes and corrupts the water. And that's why we have to work so hard to be clean and pure, because otherwise we'll corrupt God's perfect holiness. But that's wrong. That's not how God's holiness works. God is pure and clean in the way that disinfectant bleach is pure and clean. Sin is like a germ, like a disease. Now, the Old Testament, when it uses this language of cleanness and purity, is thinking of God as holy like this. Why is that? Well, when you're working with disinfectant bleach, do you think you wear thick rubber gloves and you wear protective suits to stop you from polluting the bleach with your skin? No. You do it to stop it from burning you. God's holiness, his purity, is so pure that he requires this cleanness to stop people from getting burned by their sin when they approach him. Sin is serious stuff. You see, sin can't survive in God's presence, in his holy presence. The problem is that sin is not just what we do. Sin is part of who we are as human beings. And so if sin can't survive in God's holy presence, then those people who are sick with sin also can't survive. Now, sin is a dangerous substance like bleach. You can't just deal with sin any way you want or any time you want. Think about this. You get bitten by a venomous snake. You can't decide, oh, I don't want to go to hospital. I'm just going to take some Panadol and go to bed and I'll be fine. You don't get to choose. You can't decide, oh, I've been bitten by a venomous snake, but to go to the hospital and get the antivenom now is not convenient. So I'm going to go and do the shopping and I'm going to make dinner and then I'll go to the hospital after that. You don't get to choose. In the same way with sickness, you don't get to say, well, I get headaches all the time, but I don't like taking Panadol every day. So I'm just going to take all the Panadol I need for the rest of my life and it'll last me my whole life. You can make that decision, but the rest of your life becomes very short. In the same way, we can't deal with sin however we want. At the beginning of this passage, you might have noticed talk about Aaron's sons. Aaron's the high priest, the first high priest. And his sons decide, we want to make sacrifices to God whenever we want. Now, it stops being about God when they say that. It starts being about them and their convenience and their likes. That's sin. And what happens to them? Well, they get burned to death by God. That's how serious sin is. Sin doesn't burn God. It burns us. Sin's not just bad. It's not just distasteful or ugly. It's not even just deadly. Sin prevents us from being able to come close to God. That's what God wants from us. He wants to be close to us. And so that's why God has to deal with sin. Just think about that a moment. Is that how you think about sin? Do you think about sin as being something that gets in the way of your relationship with God? Now, I want to make it clear, I'm not talking about eternal salvation. As Christians, we know that even if we sin, God has dealt with our sin and we will get to go to heaven and be with God forever because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the other consequences of sin. The sin consequences that stops our relationship with God now. Do we think about that? Think about it like this. If a child swears at his mother and abuses her, does he stop being her child? No. You're always your mother's child, simply by virtue of having been born of her. But you can still ruin that relationship with your actions. And that's what sin is like for Christians. And it can be hard sometimes knowing that it's always us that ruins that relationship. It's never God. That can be hard for us to accept. But that's why it's so important for us to understand that God does love us. He does want to deal with this sin. He does want us to be able to come into his presence. And we go and swear at our mum. That's what sin is like between us and God. It's absolutely vital to God to deal with this problem. And it should be really important for us as well. If you want to see how far away sin pushes us from God, just look at the rituals involved in the Day of Atonement. We had them read to us before. This really highlights how holy God is. The high priest has to take a bath. Then he can put on the sacred garments for the proceedings. But that's not enough. Then he has to make a sacrifice, and that's to atone for his sin and for the sin of his family. But that's still not enough. Then he has to make another sacrifice, and that's to atone for the tabernacle. That's the house, the tent where God lives among his people. But that's not enough. Then he has to make another sacrifice to atone for the most holy place, the inner room inside the tabernacle that represents God's presence, where the Ark of the Covenant is. But that's not enough. He has to make another sacrifice for the altar where the sacrifices are made, so that all these things can be made pure. All these little steps to bring them closer and closer to God so they can be in God's presence without dying. It's sort of like those security systems that you see in the movies where you have to punch in the 5-digit code and then you have to have a fingerprint scan and then you have to have a retinal scan and then you have to have a voice recognition scan and then they do an x-ray to make sure you don't have any guns and then they do a chemical analysis to see that make sure you're not carrying any bombs and then you're allowed into the place where the most treasured possessions are. Or the most important people are. That's a symbol of how big a barrier sin is between us and God. Now, finally, once all those things have been done, the high priest can lay his hand on the head of a goat, and he can confess all the sin and wickedness of God's people. And with that, the sin of God's people is transferred onto that goat. And interestingly, they don't kill that goat, which would be my first response. Instead, they take that goat and they lead it out into the wilderness. And that symbolizes the taking away of the sins of God's people. The sins are led outside of the camp and they're not with the people anymore. I say it symbolizes, and I think it's really important for us to understand this. The sacrifices and the rituals in the Old Testament Levitical law do not deal with sin. They're only symbols. This is called the Day of Atonement, but that can be a little bit confusing when you think about the word atone and what it means. The word atonement literally comes from putting the two words at one into a single word. It's the idea of becoming at one with someone when your relationship is askew. You pay reparations to bring it back into accord. But that's not really what happens on the Day of Atonement. There's no paying of reparations by the nation of Israel. The goat, the atonement goat, is not a sacrifice. And that might sound a bit strange. But you remember last week, Penny was talking about sacrifice. And she said, a sacrifice is giving up something you value for something you value more. One goat is what's needed for the sins of a whole nation of people. If there's a million people in Israel in the Old Testament, that means each person has contributed 1/1,000,000th of a goat to pay for their sins for a year. That's not a sacrifice. The sins of God's people for a year are not worth 1/1,000,000th of a goat. So the idea of paying a price just is not involved in the Day of Atonement. There's no part of this symbol that includes giving sacrificially or paying a cost. All the other sacrifices, the bull, the ram, the other goat, they're all just to make things clean so that they can approach God without fear of death. The Day of Atonement, the taking away of the sin, is entirely the work of God. Does that sound familiar? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, it might have been possible for some Israelites to have mistakenly constructed a works-based salvation based on the sacrificial system, but they were wrong. In the same way, the church has, in its history, wrongly constructed works-based salvation systems based on Christ. They're just as wrong. Sometimes it can seem like God changes the rules between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but I'm telling you, this is the same God. He deals with sin the same way. It's entirely a gift from God. When that goat is walking out of the camp and led to the wilderness, carrying their sin, that's a symbol. The people of Israel have to trust God that when they see that symbol, God is really dealing with their sin. It's not much different for us. We read in the Bible that Jesus has died and really taken away our sin. But you can't see sin. It's not measurable. You don't see it being taken away. You have to trust God that what he said is true. Just like the people of Israel had to trust God that he would deal with their sin. Now that brings us back full circle to the idea of this being a national symbol, a national ritual. The Day of Atonement includes all of God's people. It's not just for the high priest, even though he's the one standing up the front. Church is not just for me, just because I'm standing here either. Australia is not just for Tony Abbott, just because he's Prime Minister. It involves everyone. This ritual symbolizes the taking away of the sin of all of God's people. We don't often focus as a community on the sin of the people of God. Sometimes we're forced to. There's currently a Royal Commission taking place on child sexual abuse, taking place in the church, among other community places. And sometimes we're forced to think about sin on that community level. It is true that sin is a problem between you and God. But God chooses to deal with that problem of sin between himself and us together as a community. We can spend a lot of time focused on ourselves, on our own relationship with God, and on where we stand ourselves with God. But God deals with his people as a whole. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." God's community is vital to the Christian spiritual life. It's not vital because we can come here and sing songs and hear sermons. It's vital because we are members of a larger community whose focus is God. We are linked not just with God, but with each other. And we're not linked because we share a denomination. We're not linked because of our music. And we're not even linked because of our geography. We are linked because God shows us mercy as a people. And we are brothers and sisters sharing in that mercy across the whole world. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you're not a part of God's church, and by that I mean connected with God's people, you're missing out on a major way of how God relates to people. I dare say that this is the biggest selling point that any church should have, is that if you come to this church, you will relate with God as a part of his people. If the biggest selling point of church is music and sermons, then we should probably all build churches like Hillsong. Those things are good. Sermons and songs are good, but they are a part of a bigger focus of being a part of a community of people, a community of God's people. Here in this church, we have a vision to see people engaging with God in community. We don't just want people to meet God. We want them to come to know God as part of a people, not just as a person. And we need to remember that. We need to talk about that. We are talking about that. There's a meeting about it on Thursday. Not this Thursday. I think it's a Thursday coming soon. It's great that this is a focus of our church, and it should be a focus of ours as well. We have to keep encouraging one another to be the people of God, to relate with God as a people and not just as a person. And we need to serve God not just as a person, but as a people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through these rituals, like the Day of Atonement, we can come to understand the seriousness of sin and how it stands as a block between our relationship with you. We thank you that we can understand the need for that sin to be dealt with, and we can see how important it is to you that we can come to you without fear. And Father, we pray that you will unite us as a community and that you will encourage us as we seek to serve you as a people, to see others engaging with you in community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.